All right, let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 79. I titled the message this evening, The Sighing Prisoner. Asaph is the writer of this psalm, and he wrote this psalm apparently in a very miserable time in Israel when the enemy had come in and destroyed Jerusalem, killed many people. But if we make a spiritual application to this, like we're supposed to do with every scripture, we'll see our fall into ruin in Adam, and we'll see the sinner's cry for mercy from God. We'll see the sighing prisoner. I took the title from the beginning of verse 11 that says, "Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee." Now, our sighing began in our fall in Adam, which we see beginning in verse 1. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. Now the heathen who have come in, we don't know exactly which enemy Asaph is talking about here specifically, but we're using this as a picture, as to see a spiritual application. The heathen who have come into our bodies that God created and ruined them is our sin. That's the enemy that's come in and ruined us. Our sin has defiled these bodies that God created. Our sin has ruined these bodies and made them just a waste heap. Now, some of us might look young and strong at the moment. But I tell you what always happens over time. Sin's going to win. Sin's going to destroy this body. And we ought never think that we're so young and strong and healthy that we won't have to face this being made a waste heap for a long time. These bodies are nothing because of sin. There's no strength, there's no soundness in them because of sin. Sin has come in and brought death and destruction to us, to our bodies, and to all of God's creation. Look at verse 2. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven. Flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. Now Asaph paints a picture here of a great battle, where we've all been killed in one great battle, and all the carcasses are just lying there in the battlefield, lying out there in the sun. The birds and the animals come to feast on those carcasses. There's nobody to drive the beast away. There's nobody to come bury the bodies because every last one of us is dead. Now that's what happened when Adam sinned. Every one of us died. This is our situation spiritually. We're just an ugly scene of death and destruction. And our sins brought reproach on us. Look at verse 4. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. The heathen look at God's people and they say, well, they're a reproach. Look what sin's done to them. They're no different than us. Sin's brought reproach upon us. And Asaph cries out, verse 5, how long, Lord? Wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? How long, Lord? How long will you pour your wrath out upon your people? And you'll notice Asaph isn't saying we don't deserve God's wrath. No, he's saying this is our fault. Our sin is our fault. And I tell you, nobody will ever be saved until their sin is their fault. It's not Adam's fault. It's not my parents' fault. It's not my environment's fault. My sin is my fault. And if God damns me, he's given me exactly what I deserve. That's what I know I deserve from God. But the question that Asaph and I are asking is this. Will God be angry forever? Is there mercy with the Lord? I know there's judgment, justice with the Lord. Is there mercy with the Lord? Verse 6, he says, pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Now I know that justice must be satisfied for my sin. My sin is my enemy. Now, I don't know who the enemy is that's coming here to destroy Jerusalem. And certainly if there was an enemy at the door trying to kill folks, I would pray that the Lord destroy him, wouldn't you? But we're making a spiritual application here. That God's good providence has not happened to us. But I tell you, the enemy that has come in and destroyed us is sin. Sin's coming in and devouring us. And what we're asking God to do is destroy the enemy. Destroy the sin that's destroying me. Could God pour out his wrath for my sin, not on me, but on Christ my substitute? If he'd do that, that would put an end to my sin forever. God's anger would end because my sin would be gone. The sacrifice of Christ is the only way that sin can be defeated. But right now, Asaph sees it's not being defeated. And then he gives us, in the rest of this psalm, 9 cries of the sighing prisoner. And the first sigh is this: don't remember our iniquities against us. Verse 8, he says, oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Now, how can God, who knows everything, and God who remembers everything, not remember our former sin? How can he not remember our sin against us? Well, it's because God promised not to remember the sin of his people because of the sacrifice of his son. Look over at Hebrews chapter 8. This is what we've been studying in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. God promised that he would not remember the sins of his people. Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And if you look over a page at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, here's how the Lord Jesus Christ made that happen. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God doesn't remember the sin of his people because there's no sin to remember. The blood of Christ's sacrifice has put it away forever, just exactly like God promised that it would do. God won't remember the sin of his people against them because God's taken away the sin that made God angry. The Father made Christ sin for his people at the cross. He took all the sin of his people and made it all belong to his darling son, and then he killed him for it. Christ took all of that sin away from his people, and then he put it away by the blood of his sacrifice. So there's nothing left for God to remember. See, the sighing of the prisoner is, see me in Christ. Wash my sin away in Christ so you don't remember my sin anymore. All right, the second sign. Let your tender mercies go before us. Verse 8, he says, let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Now, I love the reason for Asaph's cry. He cries, Lord, don't remember your former iniquities, our former iniquities against you. And here's why I'm asking you to not remember my sin. It's because of God's tender mercy. He doesn't say, now forget that sin because I didn't mean it. He's not saying forget that sin because I'll do better next time. He says, forget my sin because of your tender mercies. I looked that word, that phrase, tender mercies, up. And it means the love that a mother feels for the fetus that's in her womb. Now, that's a mighty powerful love. Every mother in here knows that love. And every mother in here in an instant would give your life for your children. That's the love that a mother has for the fruit of her womb, for that fetus that's in her womb. You'd be willing to do that for your children, wouldn't you? God did. God did. See, God gave His Son to redeem, to save those people that He loves. Our cry for mercy is always based on God's immeasurable love, that love wherewith He loves His children. And Asaph says, let your tender mercies prevent us. And that word prevent means to precede or go before. Now, saving mercy has to always go before us. If it's saving mercy, it has to have been before we were. Let me show you what I mean by that. I need electing mercy to go before me. I need God's electing mercy to be there before I fell in Adam. I need God's redeeming mercy to go before me. I need God's redeeming mercy to have already gone before me before I was lost in Adam. I need God's justifying mercy to go before me. I need His justifying mercy to be there before I sinned in Adam. If it's not, God's going to destroy me. I need regenerating mercy to go before me. I need God's regenerating mercy to be there before I died in Adam. If it's not, I can never be made alive in Christ. I need God's keeping mercy to always go before me, to be there preserving me every step of the way. I need mercy to be given to me before I ever sinned. Because this I can promise you, I'll never do anything that would give God a reason to have mercy on me. So I need His mercy to be there before I sin. I need a salvation that does not depend upon me in any way. That's why I need God's mercy to go before me. I need His mercy to be there first. Because we are brought very low. This is why he's asking for mercy here. Asaph says, because we've been brought very low. We've been laid so low we can't rise up again. We can't climb out of the pit that we've dug for ourselves. But God's tender, compassionate mercy for His people will always go before them. It'll always be where they are at because His mercy is eternal. And that mercy that goes before them will lift them up from the pit. God's tender mercy will be exactly what we need in every situation. The child of God can take comfort in this. Wherever it is you go, God's mercy is going first. God's mercy is there waiting for you. That's the mercy we need, isn't it? All right, the third side. Help us. God, help us. Verse 10, help us, O God, of thy salvation, for the glory of thy name. Now, Asaph is asking for help here. He's asking for a very particular help. He's asking for help in salvation. He says, help us, O God, of our salvation. Now that word help can be misconstrued. You and I don't need help in being saved. We don't need God to help us. It's like, you know, when you use the word help, it's like, well, I can do some and you can do some. That's not what we need. We need God to do it all for us. But you understand what Asaph means here when he uses the word help. Lord, help me. Help me. Help me believe because I can't believe. Help me repent because I can't repent. Help me see. Help me hear and understand the gospel because I can't see. Help me love you because I can't. Lord, help me by making me believe. Help me by making me repent. Help me by making me see. Help me by making me love you. That's the kind of help I need. Lord, help me because I'm helpless. Help me because I can't help myself. If the Lord only helps those who help themselves, we're in a heap of trouble. Lord, help me because I'm helpless. I need you to be all of my salvation. Well, here's comfort for God's people. The writer to the Hebrews said in chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to what? Grace to help in time of need. Do you need help? Come boldly to the throne and find grace to help in time of need. Look, if you would, Mark chapter 9. This is the best example I could think of someone crying for help. It's the father whose son was possessed by that evil demon. In Mark 9, verse 22, the father describing their situation to the Lord, he says, and oftentimes he hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Can you imagine how desperate this father is right here? But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Help us. You know, this father, he asked for tender mercies, didn't he? He asked for compassion and he asked for help. Same way Asaph did. You know why? Every needy sinner instinctively knows to ask for tender mercies and help. Lord, help me. And you know what the Lord did? He cast out that demon. Just by the word of his power. Now that's the kind of help a sinner needs. Lord, help me. Do it all for me. And I love the reason that Asaph gives in his plea for help. Why should the Lord help me? Look at me. Look at us. Why should the Lord help us? Asaph says, for the glory of thy name. Lord, I'm so lost. I am such a hopeless case. You would get a whole lot of glory to your name if you'd help me and save me. I am such a great sinner. There's no sinner as great as me. You'd get so much glory to your name if you'd show your tender mercies upon a sinner like me. No one but a great God who's full of tender mercies could or would save a sinner like me. Lord, you give so much glory to your name if you'd save me. I heard Brother Todd Nybert say many times, the Lord will save every sinner where he can get all the glory and save him. Then this is a good cry. Lord, save me. Have mercy upon me for the glory of your name. All right, here's the fourth sign. Lord, deliver us. It says in verse 9, and deliver us. I look back at Genesis chapter 32. Here's the first time that the word deliver is used in Scripture. It's used by Jacob as he's going back to meet his brother Esau. And he's praying in Genesis 32, verse 11. He says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Now this is Jacob's cry, Lord, deliver me from Esau. Esau has a legitimate reason to kill me. I cheated him out of the birthright. He's got a legitimate reason to kill me. And he's plenty powerful enough to do it. And I have no power to defend myself. So Lord, deliver me. Now that is exactly the sinner's plea before the Lord. Lord, deliver me from your justice. I've given you every reason to condemn me. But Lord, deliver me from your justice. I'm powerless to pay for my sin. I'm powerless to do anything in this situation. My only plea is that in your tender mercies, you'll deliver me. Not because I deserve it, but just because you would. Now, there's only one reason that the holy God would deliver sinners from his justice. Sin must be punished. Every sin must be punished. So there's just one reason the holy God would deliver anybody from his justice. And the reason is because he delivered his son into the hands of justice for them. He delivered his son as the substitute for his people, and he gave his son all the punishment that the sin of his people deserves. So God looks at the sacrifice of his son and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. I provided the ransom in the person of my son. And if we would beg to be delivered on those terms, God will deliver us. That's the only hope of deliverance a sinner has. All right, the fifth sigh. Lord, purge away our sin. At the end of verse 9, he says, purge away our sins for thy name's sake. That word purge means to cleanse. It means to make my sin so that it doesn't exist anymore. Now, the only way that's possible is if our sin is put under the blood of Christ. This is what Asaph is saying. Lord, purge my sin. Make an atonement for my sin with the blood of Christ. And you know, that's a mighty good plea with the Father. Because that's exactly what Christ came to do. He came to purge away the sin of His people. When He had by Himself purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ sat down because the work of purging is done. All of the sin laid upon Him is gone. Purged away under His blood. And again, Asaph pleads here now, Lord, purge my sin for Thy name's sake, for the glory of Thy name. I am a great sinner, and I'm asking for great deliverance. I'm asking for a great redemption. I know my sin is far greater than I can imagine, but just the tip of the iceberg that I can see is enormous. And I'm asking for a great deliverance. I'm asking for deliverance from a great God. Lord, You would get so much glory to Your name if You would put away this mountain of my sin by the blood of Your Son. And that's a good plea, because that's why the Lord saves His people. He doesn't save His people because we've been good and deserve it. He said, I do not this for their sake. I do this for my great name's sake. They profaned it, but I'm going to make my name right. I'm going to save them for my great name's sake. And if we beg God to save us for His name's sake, that He would get so much glory in saving such a great sinner like me, He'd save us for His name's sake. All right, the sixth sigh is, Lord, show Yourself as God over all of the earth. Look what He says, verse 10. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let Him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of Thy servants, which is shed. Asaph saying, Lord, these heathen that are attacking us, they don't believe You. They look at us and they say, where's now their God? They say, God's promised tender mercies to His people. Where are they? They sure look mighty helpless to me, don't they, You? God's promised forgiveness and justification to His people, but look how sinful they are. Where's the promise of His justification? Where's the fulfillment of that? Where's His promise of a new birth? He says these people are born again. They look just like all the rest of the heathen look like to me. Where's the promise of His coming? He says He's coming to gather His people. Well, where is the promise of His coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things remain the same. Nothing's changed. And our cry is, Lord, let the heathen know there's a God in Israel. Defeat all of our enemies, just like You defeated Goliath and the Philistines. And we should, in our prayer, say, Lord, defeat those enemies in Your mercy. I think we need to be very, 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 very careful in asking God to pour out judgment and wrath upon folks. We'd be on a whole lot better ground, considering God's a merciful God, to ask Him to show mercy to the heathen. So they'll know the power of God's mercy. So they'll know the power of God's grace and the power of God's salvation. I just think that's a much better prayer. Because God's greatest glory is what? God said His greatest glory is showing sovereign mercy to sinners, showing mercy to whom He will show mercy. Then our prayer should be, Lord, show the heathen that You're God by showing mercy to them and making them know You. God did it for this enemy. Maybe He'd do it for others. All right, now verse 7. Or the seventh thing is in verse 11. Hear the sighing of the prisoner. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. Now, no one is ever going to be saved until they see themselves as a prisoner. Nobody who believes in man's free will can be saved. It's an utter impossibility. because man is not free. Now we say, well, I'm free to choose to do this, that, or other, go here, or go there. Well, that's true. But we're a prisoner to our sinful nature. The decisions that we make are controlled by our sinful nature. We cannot do good because evil is present with us. We cannot up and decide to believe Christ because we're dead by nature. We can't say, I'm going to love God, because our nature hates God and we're powerless to change that. That is just exactly what a prisoner is. I watched yesterday as they handed down the verdict of this drug lord, El Chapo or whatever his name is. That guy used to rule the roost, and now he's a prisoner. I mean, he's a prisoner. A prisoner can't decide when to come and go. No, he can't decide where to sleep. He can't decide when to eat. He can't even decide what to wear. He is under the control of someone else because of crimes he committed. That's what a prisoner is. Well, that's you and me. We are prisoners to sin. And the proof of it is we can't stop sinning. I mean, I think most of us would just assume not sin, but we can't stop sinning. You know why? We're a prisoner to sin. We're a prisoner to God's justice. We cannot escape damnation for our sins. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, we're prisoners to that. We cannot avoid coming before the bar of God's justice. We've trapped ourselves in this prison by our sin, and we can't break out of it. We're just helpless, sitting in a little cell of our own making in the prison house, and all we can do is sigh. But look back in Exodus chapter 2. It's a good thing. Now, it's miserable, but it's a good thing. When God brings his people to the place where all they can do is sigh, when all you can do is groan, if you're a child of God, God's brought you to a good place. Look here at Exodus 2, verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. When all they could do is sigh and all they could do is groan, God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now, why did God have respect upon those poor slaves down there in Egypt? Because he saw them in Christ. He saw them in the covenant that he made with them. And when he brought them to the place, all they could do is sigh. And all they could do is groan. God remembered his covenant and sent the deliverer. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. He came to set the sighing prisoner free. You remember our Lord's first recorded public message. He chose as his text Isaiah 61, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Those who are sitting in the prison, all they can do is sigh. Christ came to open the prison and to set them free, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the year of Jubilee when all prisoners go free. Christ came to set his people free. And when he does, one day they're going to be through with all this sighing. Remember the verse we read to open the service, Isaiah 35, verse 10. "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee." But these prisoners are going to be done with sighing forever because the Lord came to set them free. Then the eighth sigh is this: "O Lord, preserve me." It says here, "According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die." The Lord, don't just save me and then set me free and expect me to preserve myself. Lord, save me and preserve me. Lord, don't save me and give me a clean slate and say, all right, now you're all fixed up. Now go keep your slate clean and you'll be saved. I'd be lost in the heartbeat. Lord, save me and preserve me. Save me and keep me saved. Lord, save me by the greatness of your power and then preserve me by the greatness of your power. I'm so weak, I can't preserve myself. I can't take a single step by myself. So Lord, preserve me. Maybe my greatest fear is that the Lord would ever leave me to my own devices. Lord, preserve me. And you know, that's a good sigh. Let me read to you three passages of Scripture talking about this preservation. Psalm 37, verse 28. The Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They're preserved. The Lord's going to preserve his people. He'll never forsake them. Psalm 116, verse 6. The Lord preserveth the simple. I took my daughter Savannah. I had to take her last week to a doctor's appointment. The big university hospital. The parking garage was just enormous. We didn't have a handicapped parking sticker yet. And right there, we come around the corner, right there was a parking spot with a wide open space next to it for me to get her out of the car. And she said, oh, I'm glad the Lord left this parking space just for us. And I quoted that verse to her, the Lord preserveth the simple. We came down here without a plan, didn't know what in this world we were doing. The Lord preserves the simple. And spiritually, we don't know a thing. We don't know how to go in, how to go out. We've got no sense whatsoever. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, David said. He helps the simple, preserves the simple. Psalm 121, verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this day forth, even forevermore. That's a good sigh, isn't it? Lord, preserve me. And our last sigh is this. Oh Lord, deal with our enemies. Verse 12. And render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. Now, like I said a minute ago, I'm just utterly convinced that it's wrong for us to pray that the Lord deal harshly with people, because we'd do it selfishly, wouldn't we? I mean, just be honest. We would do it selfishly. Asaph is praying here, for the Lord's sake, deal this way with those who have reproached thee, O Lord. I think that's ground we better tread real carefully upon. Because how did the Lord teach us to pray? He said, love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Pray for them, not against them. But at the same time, I know this. I don't pray that ever that the Lord would bless anybody in their rebellion. I never pray the Lord bless a false prophet in his message. Never do I do that. That's not okay. David said, do not I hate them that hate thee, O God? All right, both of those things are true. So how can you reconcile them? Well, I know this. I know the Lord's going to give every rebel who refuses to bow to him exactly what they deserve. It's not going to be any more. It's not going to be any less. Their damnation will be just. And nobody in hell is ever going to be able to say, the Lord is too harsh on me. They'll never be able to say that. And when he does, we'll rejoice. And that day, we'll rejoice. But until then, let's pray that the Lord be merciful to our enemies. Because in eternity, we're going to praise God. We're going to praise him to the glory of his grace. We're going to praise him with a perfect heart for his grace and mercy to sinners. And at the same time, with a perfect heart, we'll be able to praise him for his justice. We'll be able to do that then for God's glory. Not for our own vindication, but for God's glory. And until then, I think the best thing, the wise thing for us to do is to pray for our enemies, don't you? And then lastly, here's our response to God's tender mercy. The response to God's people when he hears our sigh is verse 13. So we, thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Oh, how thankful I am that God hears the cries of his people. Aren't you glad he hears the cries? He hears the groans, the sighs of his people. We can't even put it into the right word. God hears the cries of his people. And I'm thankful that the Lord seen fit to give us these opportunities to praise him. To praise him to all generations. To show the next generation the praise of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to think that the Lord has heard our sighing? And we're not done with sighing yet. I wish I could count how many times a day I sigh. We're not done with sighing yet. But when Christ returns, God's people are going to be done with sighing and sorrow and pardon forever. What a day that's going to be. What a day. And that's what Mike's going to lead us in singing our closing song after we bow in prayer. Our God, we don't even have the words to express the thanksgiving of our soul to know you hear the sighs of your people. You hear the silent sighs and groans and cries of your people. And in your compassion, your tender mercies, you come to them. Save them by your grace. Preserve them by your grace. Encircle them with your tender mercies. Father, how we thank you. Father, we pray this evening that you take your word as it's been preached, that you bless it to the glory of your name. Father, save the souls of your people to the glory of your name. Comfort and feed and strengthen your sheep through the preaching of your word, to the glory of your name, because it all belongs to you. Father, how we thank you. Bless us, we pray. We ask that you would see us and hear us only in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his blessed name, for the glory of his name, we pray and give thanks. Amen.